This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is a beautiful day and a good day to be together in this hour of worship. And it's my joy to welcome all of you, whether you're joining us over live stream or here in the sanctuary. I understand, before I begin the announcements, that here in the sanctuary, some of you have received 11 o'clock bulletins. You're okay. They're basically the same, but there's a middle hymn that will not be sung at 11 o'clock, I mean at 8:45. And if you'd like an 8:45 bulletin, I think we still have some out there. So we apologize for that, but they're basically the same. We invite you to take a moment to register your attendance in the registration pads at the end of each row if you're here in the sanctuary, or you can scan the QR code that's in the bulletin and register digitally and participate in the service in other ways through that QR code. Or if you're worshiping online, you can place that link there in your browser and that will take you straight to the registration form. It is good and important to let us know who is with us today so we can make sure we are connected with you. A few other announcements as we gather this morning. Next Sunday, we will celebrate confirmation with the 12 confirmands who have been going through that class for many months. We will move our celebration of communion to May 12th, so just so you know that in advance. But the confirmation class is inviting the whole sanctuary to join them in a celebration at brunch next Sunday in the 10 o'clock hour. And if you don't have other obligations, they would love for you to come downstairs and have a snack and celebrate with them. Also, next Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock, we'll be joining some of our sister congregations, Gordon Memorial, Clark Memorial, and in a book study at 2 o'clock to 3:30, two books by Jamar Tisby, How to Fight Racism and The Color of Compromise. So that'll be a rich discussion there. The following Saturday, May 11th, we'll be joining together in a tour of Nashville through the lens of Black history. And all of that information is in the bulletin, ways that you can register and take part in both of those events, or one or the other. A reminder that on Monday, May 6th, we're having our first gathering of a grief group, and there's information in your bulletin if you or someone you know might benefit from a little extra support on the journey of grief. This group will begin on the 6th of May, Monday evenings, and meet for 6 weeks. A brief update on our general conference. Some of you have been keeping track of this global gathering of the United Methodist Church. There is all sorts of good news coming out of that conference, a real spirit of grace and working together, and it's beautiful to hear about. Our own Tom Lee, who is a member of this church, has been nominated for the Judicial Council by our Council of Bishops. So that election will be tomorrow. So we ask that you keep Tom in your prayers and the whole general conference, that the Spirit would guide their wisdom and their choices in the days ahead. And we'll be keeping you posted about the things coming out of general conference as we go. Finally, I want to invite Elizabeth Cambron, who is chair of our staff parish committee, to share with us an update on some good news.
Good morning. I am here this morning to share with you that Bill McAlilly, Bishop Bill McAlilly, and the cabinet of the Tennessee Western Kentucky Conference have worked prayerfully together to make missional appointments to every church in our annual conference. As chairperson of the Staff Parish Relations Committee, I give thanks for the ministry of all of our pastors, elders Carol Cavan Dillon and Will McLean, and deacons Stacy Harwell Dye, Shannon Baxter, Maggie Jarrell, and Amy Baxter, who continue to be servant leaders among us. And I'm delighted to share the news with you that they will all be returning as our pastors for the 2024-25 conference year. Would you please bow your heads and join me in a moment of prayer? Lord Jesus, our living Savior, we give you thanks for our church. It is a gift of grace to us. We are deeply grateful for the leadership of Carol, Will, Stacy, Shannon, Maggie, and Amy, who will continue to serve us as pastors, teachers, leaders, and friends in Christ. May your grace be upon them and their families, giving peace and joy and confidence as we begin the new conference year together. open our hearts and minds to receive the gifts you have for us in these days as we give thanks for all that has been and anticipate what will be. Our life is in you, O God, and through the Holy Spirit we pray this day. Amen.
Thank you so much, Elizabeth, and for your leadership, and thanks be to God that we have the year ahead of us to continue to grow in love with God, with one another, with our neighbors, and with ourselves. And that is our charge this morning as we gather and hear the words of the letter of 1 John, that God is love, and if God loves us so much, we ought to love one another. Let us worship.
Join me in the call to worship found in your bulletin. Beloved, let us love one another. As we worship this day, we remember we are a people of love. Trusting that God's love for us is unconditional and God's mercy is everlasting, Let us make our confession with the confidence of the children of God. Loving God, your wide reach extends to all of us. We are your children whom you deeply love. Forgive us for the times we forget we are all your beloved. Convict us when we withhold your love from the world, from those we deem different, unlovable, or strangers, from our family, our friends, neighbors. Remind us that we love because you first loved us. Grant us your Spirit so that your love may be complete in us and the world will know your goodness. And now, O God, we offer to you our individual confessions in silence. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. It's found in your bulletin. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the New Testament, the first book of John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given of us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and yet hate their brothers and sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love brothers and sisters also. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's time to share a moment together with the children. So if you're one of the children in the sanctuary or a child at heart and you want to come on down, come join me down here. And if you're worshiping from home, just get a little closer to your screens for our special moment together. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. It's so good to see all of you. I know some of you had soccer games and baseball games and fun outside this weekend. Hope we all enjoyed the sunshine. Come on down. Glad to see everyone. I'm so glad to see you all in church on Sunday morning. That it's important to you and your families to worship on Sunday mornings. And I'm so grateful for those who might be joining us over live stream that you've taken the time to worship God on a Sunday morning. And sometimes I think about, you know, why do we go to church for worship on Sunday mornings? It may be because to learn about God, right? It may be because, you know, our parents come or our grandparents come and they bring us. Sometimes we may not feel like going to church, but that's okay too. Sometimes we come to church because we want to see our friends and connect with each other, and that's okay too. But you know what? The number one reason why we come to church and worship is because we love God. And that's really what worship is all about. If you think about the songs we've already sung, we sing, "Praise God! God, we love you. God, we glorify you." This is a way that we show God how much we love God. The story we just heard talks about how much God loves us. And we believe that as a church. We say God loves everyone unconditionally. God loves you more than you could possibly begin to measure. And because of that, we love God in return. So next time you're feeling like, "Oh, I don't know if I want to go to church," or "Why do we have to go to church? It's just about following rules." Remember, what it really is about is love. And however you want to show your love to God in worship is beautiful. Let's pray together. God, we love you so much. We love you. And we're so grateful that you love us. We want to learn about you. We want to connect with other people who love you and become friends. And we want to work together to tell the whole world how much you love. So thank you for giving us a beautiful place and beautiful people to be with. And every time we sing and pray together, help us remember it's all because we love you and you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, beloved, it's time to go to children's church for 3, 4, and 5-year-olds. And if you're older than that, you can go back and sit with family or friends. It struck me the other day, the difference that a font can make, F-O-N-T. David and I were driving down the interstate. I can't remember exactly where we were, but we saw this billboard. And it said, "When you die, you will meet God." Now, there's a way of reading that billboard that's actually kind of comforting. When you die, you'll meet God. When you die, you'll get to see God face to face. When you die, God will be there to embrace you and welcome you home. But then there was a font problem. The billboard had one word that was italicized. Can you think about what it was? When you die, you will see God. And suddenly the tone of that message became clear. It's a message of judgment, a message that is to inspire a little bit of fear in all of those folks driving by. Are you ready? Because judgment day is coming. Do you have your life together? Are you acceptable to God? I don't think so. If you want to be, though, call this number and come join our church. So welcoming. That's something we see a lot, I think, in our culture. We see it in the church. This use of fear to try and motivate people to live holy lives or to believe what we want them to believe. Fear is a powerful motivator. And yes, we see it in the church. One of my best friends from divinity school talked about the church that she grew up in. It was not a United Methodist church. But she spent her whole childhood, every Sunday, she said, gripping the pew in front of her with white knuckles because she was so afraid that she would do something to offend God, that she would make some mistake or do something that would mean she would go to H-E-double-L. That word came up a lot in church. And that preacher and the leaders of that church trying to scare them into right behavior, to scare them into faith. If we take it beyond the church and religious organizations, we see fear around us everywhere. People trying to use fear to control behavior, to change people, to manipulate people. We see it in our political life in this election year. Whether you've signed up or made a donation to whatever political party or perspective, you're likely getting text messages on your phone with this tone of urgency and fear. If you don't vote this way, they're gonna... I've been honestly appalled at some of the conversation and legislation that has come out of our General Assembly that is so based in fear. That we would put more guns in schools, allowing teachers to be armed, is the answer to our safety struggle. The fear of immigrants, they're gonna come and take our jobs. The fear of trans people, they're contagious. They're gonna tear apart the fabric of our society. The fear of the other, the fear of this and that, that motivates our political rhetoric and stirs us all up and makes us angry and puts us in our camps against each other, failing to see the humanity of one another. I see it in our beloved denomination. Over the past few years, as some churches have been disaffiliating, there has been this movement that has been coaching churches on how to disaffiliate, and sometimes they're sharing information that is not true. If you stay in the United Methodist Church, you know they don't believe the Bible anymore. You know they don't believe in Jesus' resurrection anymore. There are people who've been saying these things about the United Methodist Church. And didn't we just celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Easter? Didn't we just say the Apostles' Creed together? Didn't we just read through the Bible together last year? But it's this planting the seeds of fear in order to change people's behavior. And it's most distressing when we see it among the believers and the followers of Jesus. Because if we are to take 1 John seriously, then we hear these words, "There is no fear in love, Perfect love casts out fear. Did you hear how many times Brant read the word love, beloved, God is love, love one another, and then we get to that place toward the end that there is no fear in love. So what do we do with our fear? Because fear is real. It is part of being a human being. It is part of how our brains and our bodies work. But this writer of John's letter is inviting us as followers of Jesus to put that fear between us and God and allow God's love to help us work through it so that we do not act out of fear, but act out of love. We see throughout the scriptures this promise that God is love. Let's look first at our relationship with God, because I think for many of us, there is somewhere between us and God just a little bit of fear, a little bit of fear that we're not worthy, that somehow God is either disappointed in us or angry at us, or somehow we've got to try really hard to prove ourselves that we deserve God's love and acceptance. And it does say in the scripture, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So are we supposed to be afraid of God? Well, when I read these words, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, what I hear is not the fear that God will hurt us, the fear of punishment, as John says, but reverence and awe for God. That God is God and we are not. That God is a God of love who chooses to love us just as we are. The letter of John says, we love because God first loved us. Before we were born, before we said anything or did anything, right or wrong, God already loved us. God's love comes first. That's why we baptize infants as a sign of God's love and claiming of this child before they do anything at all. God's love is. Love is God's posture toward us always. Always has been and always will be. We go back to the Hebrew scriptures and we can see God's choosing of the children of Israel, shaping them as God's people. And even as they wandered and turned away and worshiped other gods and followed other kings, God never gave up on them. Go home and read the 11th chapter of Hosea to see God's heart. Oh, how can I give you up, says God. We see in the letters of Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans the promise that nothing will ever separate us from God's love. There's nothing you can do to earn it because you already have it. And there's nothing you can do to lose it, for God will never take it away. But that's not the best church marketing, is it? For us to go out in the world and say, you know, you don't have to come to church to make God love you. You don't have to tithe in order for God to love you. You don't have to read your Bible. God already loves you. Is that going to fill the pews? I think so. If we realize that God already loves us, and all that is asked of us is love in return. What comes across in all of the scriptures is a God who has created us for love, who wants nothing more than a relationship of love with us and gives us the freedom to walk away, the freedom to choose to love God or not. I think about the parable that Jesus told of the prodigal son. If you haven't read it, chapter 15 of Luke's gospel, there's a man who has two sons, and neither one of his sons, at least in the beginning of the parable, loves his father. The first one sees his father as a vending machine. Just give me my money and let me go live my life. And so the father, in love, gives the child what he asks and lets him go. The second son stays home and is very obedient, follows all the rules, does all the things he's supposed to, but not because he loves his father or enjoys sharing a household with him. It's because he wants his father's approval, and he wants a reward for it. And you can read the parable and decide if one or both of these brothers turns back in love toward their father. But the invitation is there for all of us. If God loves us so much, what is our response? Fear is a powerful motivator, but love is the most powerful. If we can believe and accept that we are indeed God's beloved, that God loves us completely just as we are and will never let us go, how can we not respond with love in return? Fear will never inspire love. Fear will never make us kind. Fear will never shape us into forgiving people or generous people. Only love will do that. So the elder in 1 John is calling the congregation to love God. But he doesn't stop there. Love God and love your neighbor. He makes it clear you can't separate those things. If you accept God's love unconditionally for yourself, that means you have to love yourself. You have to love your neighbor. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you have to love your enemies. And you can't love someone if you're afraid of them. So the question is, are there people in the world that we're afraid of? Certain kinds of people, groups of people that we're afraid of, we'd rather not be in community with. Now let me say this really quickly. I think there are relationships that are dangerous. There are people who would do harm, who would hurt. And I don't think love means subjecting ourselves to those people or to those situations, putting ourselves under their power. That just becomes abuse. Loving ourselves enough to draw a boundary is just as important. But I do think this text invites us to think about the rhetoric that we hear out in the world in religious, political, social conversations, and look within us to see, is my fear getting in the way of my loving? So as we hold this text before us, I want to bring us to a close by borrowing a practice that Mary Peacock shared with us a couple of Sundays ago on Youth Sunday. We're celebrating our seniors today, and in her sermon, she invited us into a few moments of prayer and reflection. And so I want to do the same thing for us this morning and invite you to, if you feel comfortable, to close your eyes and place your hands, palms up, in your lap. And in your right hand, I want you to imagine any fear that might stand between you and God. If you are afraid of God in any way, afraid of God's judgment, afraid that you are a disappointment to God, afraid that God doesn't know you or notice you or doesn't have time for you, or even afraid that God doesn't exist, place that and hold it in your hand. And in your left hand, imagine any fear that stands between you and your neighbor. Any person or group of people you find it hard to love because you're afraid. And in the midst of all this, any fear that keeps you from loving yourself, that you're not worthy. And let us offer all of this to God in prayer. Gracious God, that pastor of old, the elder whose name was John, has reminded us that you are love and that in you there is nothing to fear. Help us when we feel afraid to name those fears to you. Remove from us any fear that we have of you, any fear that keeps us from loving you with a whole heart, and any fear that keeps us from loving others or ourselves. We want to love as you love. Hear our prayer. Amen.
We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. As we come into our time of prayer, I invite you to lift up both your silent and spoken prayers. And if you'd like to share them with the pastoral team to pray throughout this week, please follow the link under the Contact Us on our website. Or if you're here in the sanctuary with us today, there are these little gray cards in the pew racks that you can fill out and place in the offering plate as it comes to you. Please take note of the prayer requests that are listed in your bulletin and keep those names and situations in your heart throughout the week, praying for the realization of God's presence for each person that's involved. Today we come together as a congregation celebrating with the Burgess family and the birth of Henry Wilder Hank Burgess, born to Van and Addie Burgess on April 17th in Corona del Mar, California. He's also welcomed by his grandparents, Chuck and Carol Burgess. We ask that you would be in prayer today for Jennifer, Lachlan, and Trip Cook and their family as they mourn the death of Jennifer's father, John Gingrey, who died on April 14th. His remains will be interred in Bushnell, Florida. Also ask for prayer for Stan and Rebecca Burcham in the death of Stan's father, Robert Burcham, who died yesterday in Jackson, Tennessee. And we as a congregation extend our sympathy to the family of Dr. Charles Edward, or Ed, Blackburn. He's a retired United Methodist minister who died on Tuesday, April 23rd. His funeral service is actually today at 3 p.m. at Dixon First United Methodist Church. Visitation will be held at Span Funeral Home in Dixon at 1 p.m. and will last until the time of the service. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the many signs of your love in this world, for the reminders of rebirth as plants bloom and sunlight increases, for the warmth of those we've encountered this day and the smiles as we gather together, for our neighbors who are fighting and marching for a safer place for all of us, especially our children, for the beauty of the music that we've heard in this space, for your faithfulness to our graduates whom we honor today, for delegates at General Conference who are casting their votes to widen our church's welcome to all people, for these and many other expressions of your love, we give thanks. But, oh God, we are not naive.
we know that our work is not done and that life can be really difficult. So in the places where it's a little harder to know your love, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us. In the midst of suffering and pain, show us your love. In the wake of grief, show us your love. In conflict, whether at home or abroad, across the world, show us your love. For anxious thoughts about the days ahead, show us your love. We are grateful that you have shown us your love in Jesus, whose very presence is a love that casts out our fear, division, sorrow, shame. We pray that his love would permeate throughout everything we encounter and become. And it's in him that we unite our voices and hearts in the prayer that he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Good morning. Before I invite our graduates up, I want to make sure that you four and anybody else who's graduating from high school or a college this year, that we know that you have had a particular time in school. Y'all, 4 years ago in 2020, these four students were eighth graders. They didn't start high school together. They started online for a year. And then pods. And so I just want us to remember that, because I think sometimes we push past these things, and I just want to honor the work that y'all have done, the ways that you showed up here online with us in small groups and in Sunday school and 30-hour famine and our Christmas party, all online. And then when we started to gather outside, eating plates of food together right outside in our parking lot while helicopters from Vanderbilt were going over and we couldn't hear each other. You showed up, you linked arms, and I hope you know just how special you are and the ways that you've come together again and again. You went on trips together where we had to wear masks the whole time or on a plane to Alaska. This crew, and I want to honor our college students as well, some of them didn't have an experience like most of us had. So please be in prayer with them and celebrate them when you can. When you think of anybody else you know, I'm just struck with just how incredible you are and that your experience is like no others. I am now honored to invite our 2024 graduates to come down front and line up together. This morning, we're giving a Bible to our 2024 graduating class. West End United Methodist Church is intentional to give a Bible to our kids when they're in third grade and in sixth grade, hopefully to learn, notice, and fall in love with God. Now, graduates, we are honored to give you this Bible to go with you on your next steps. We pray that you will use your Bible to remember that you are not alone, that you can open your Bible when you need moments of peace, when you continue to notice and question the Word of God, when you want to say thank you, or when you want to remember your community. So I was going to call out your names in alphabetical order, and I'm going to do that now. They've already received their Bibles, but I want you to hear their names, and if y'all want to give them a handshake when we do this. It's my privilege to give a gift of a Bible to the following graduates. Lachlan Cook. Jacob Creekmore. Mary Peacock, and Brazier Pierce. And before Carol does a blessing, our graduates will be in Reed Hall after the service for a few minutes if you want to come by and give your congratulations to them.
I would invite you to kneel at the altar rails in that posture of prayer, and all of us as we pray for this next stage of your journey. Let's pray together. Gracious God, as I look into the faces of these young students, young friends, I remember this was the confirmation class that I first got to meet when I first came to West End. How they have grown and matured in their faith and in every other way. And now they are ready to launch from this place to new places, to new people, new communities, new ways to live out the gifts that you have given them, to share your love and your wisdom and your vision with the world. We pray for them as they go, that the roots that have been planted here in this place, the roots of your unconditional love, may always undergird them and give them strength, may grow ever deeper with each day, and may grow upward toward you and bear fruit that will bless your world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
At this time, let us celebrate our 2024 graduates.
Let us now gather our gifts together and offer them to God in gratitude and praise. Those of you joining us online are invited to give by the options on the screen. While here in the sanctuary, we will pass offering plates down the row. You may also use the QR code printed in the bulletin to give digitally through the website. May we give with joy to the God who has been so generous with us.
I invite you to please be seated. As we get to celebrate our graduates and those who are going on to new adventures, we also get to celebrate those who are coming to join us for new adventures. Today, I'm excited to invite Reggie Hill to come and join us today. Yes, this is perfect. Reggie Hill has attended West End for some time now and is from the Nashville area, transferring his membership from a sister congregation. He retired after 40 years as a lawyer here in Nashville, and he now serves on several boards and calls himself a fledgling theater producer. Prayers welcome, he says. Reggie, we are so blessed to have you as part of this congregation, and we give thanks for what God has already done in your life, and we look forward to how God will continue to grow you and grow our congregation as a result of you being here. I do have a couple of questions for you. As a member of Christ's Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? If so, say, I will. And as a member of the body of Christ in this congregation, called to be the loving light of Christ in the world, will you faithfully serve Christ in this place through your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If so, say, I will.
I will. Wonderful.
Now I'll invite the rest of us here to stand in body or in spirit and join me in welcoming our newest member. Family of God, Reggie is now entrusted to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase his faith, confirm his hope, and perfect him in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Following the service, I'm going to invite Reggie and you all to join us in Reed Hall to meet Reggie and welcome him into the family. And we'll also invite the graduates to join us as well, and please congratulate them. And now may the God of all grace strengthen you by the connecting and transforming power of the Holy Spirit, that together we may be the loving light of Christ in the world. Amen.
You know, the man who wrote that hymn, Charles Wesley, and his brother John, were the instigators of the Methodist movement. They believed we could become perfect in love. And they asked the question, are you going on to perfection in love? So from this time of worship, having received and been reminded of the perfect love of God for us, may we go on to perfection in love. Amen.